Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 13 and going to verse 18. But to start, I'm just going to look at the first part. Then we'll get around to that second part later. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 13. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. Now, you remember the story, I'm sure. Moses was leading his people, and he went up on the mountain, and he received the tablets and brought them down to the Israelites. And part of that was a very unique relationship. In fact, when I was reading a little bit in the commentaries about this scripture, it called it a peculiar relationship. And it is peculiar when you think about it. Moses got to sit down with God and talk to him face to face. We love the Lord. We don't get to do that. Nobody gets to do that, but Moses kind of did. And that was so unique. It was peculiar. And part of what happened with Moses was the glory of God's presence that he was in did something to his countenance that was unmistakable when he came down the mountain to the Israelites. Now, when I grew up, this is kind of how the story went, and in my understanding, I went, yeah, that's how it was. The way I understood it, Moses came down the mountain all shiny, and people went, oh, Moses, you're all shiny. We can't look upon you and your glorious face. And he was like, oh, sorry, guys. Here, is that better? I'll put the veil over. Oh, thanks, Moses. And that was how he kind of dealt with it. Until it was time to go back up the mountain when he wanted to get the full recharge of, it's like you don't go to the beach to get some sun and keep covered up. You want to get the full radiance. So he took the veil off, charge me up, Lord, and he shone on him and then came back down and put the veil. Hey, I've just come back from seeing the Lord, and I know this is too much for you to handle, so I'm all shiny under here, but that's kind of what I was instructed. That's how I learned it, and that makes sense. Until you actually look at the scripture closer. And David Guzik wrote this, and I would love to just say it in my own words, except he said it so well, I'm going to read what David Guzik had to say. From reading the account in Exodus 34, one might first get the impression that Moses wore a veil after his meetings with God so that the people wouldn't be afraid to come near him. The veil was to protect them from seeing the shining face of Moses. Here, Paul explains that the real purpose of the veil was not to hide the shining face of Moses, but to hide the diminishing glory of his face, because the glory was fading. And if you go back and look at the scripture again, you can see that he's just right. Moses, who would pull the veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. So it's more like this. God was there with Moses. Moses got charged up. His face battery of glory got the full God charge, and he's at 100%. And the moment he unplugged from God and started coming down the mountain, it started to fade away as soon as he left God's presence, and to the point where he's around the people, and it was probably more like this. When they first saw Moses, they went, wow, Moses, you're pretty shiny. He was like, yeah, I've been with God. And then later they bump into each other at the marketplace and they go, "Wow, Moses, you're less shiny." And he went, "Am I? I think I'll put a veil over my face." I'm not sure if he was embarrassed or it felt conspicuous, but whatever that was that we don't really experience or understand from being in God's presence, it was going away. It was diminishing when he walked away from that physical contact with God. It kind of makes me think a little bit like it's sort of like when, I'm going to forget all my MCU references. Chris is so cool. He did this stuff in Awards Chapel where it was like a Marvel Cinematic Universe science thing. It was really neat. I can't be that cool because I can't even remember their names. Tony Stark, that was it. And he's in the Iron Man suit flying around, and Jarvis talks to him and says, "Power is at 70%, or power is critical at 32%. Moses was having that. It was like Jarvis is talking and Moses is here telling him, you know, you're running out of shiny, and you better get back to God pretty soon because that's kind of wearing out. So, unfortunately, some Christians took that idea from the Old Testament and carried it over into their New Testament thinking. And here's how it works. I got gloriously and wondrously saved down at the altar, and I was shiny. And then when I unplugged from that moment and walked away, it started to diminish right away, and now I gotta find something. Maybe there's a concert I can go to, or some event, or a seminar. And don't get me wrong, all those things are good, and I think Christians need to make themselves available to those because they help us in our discipleship. But it is not like once you unplug, it is draining away, or at least it shouldn't be like that. Because if it is, what happens is people are remembering this one event that happened, but they're just not feeling it, and they start to just go through the motions because they know what that's what they're supposed to do. But that's not the Christianity we're supposed to have. I had one other MCU reference that I could make. It's sort of like Bruce Banner. That might be a better thing than Tony Stark, because Bruce Banner, of course, he's the mild-mannered scientist who, you know, is kind of retiring, and then he gets the gamma rays and he becomes Hulk Smash. You know, he's powerful. Well, we have like a Hulk Smash Christianity at the beginning, but then after a while, hey, big guy, the sun's going down, and he reverts to being like kind of this backseat driver kind of Bruce Banner who, well, everybody else is going to do the smashing, but I'm not going to anymore, because that gamma ray, whatever it was, it diminishes in him or goes into remission or whatever. Fictional. But that's not how it's supposed to be with us. Let's go on and look at the next section in 2 Corinthians 3. This is now picking up at verse 16. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. It's not just removed temporarily like a peekaboo situation. The veil is gone. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, the word contemplate changed to reflect, because in a lot of versions of that, instead of the word contemplate, it's reflect. Our lives are going to reflect God's glory. You get that image of a mirror. It's like God shining on us, and we are reflecting God's image onto others. It also says, where the Spirit of the Lord is present, there is freedom. And I would ask, freedom to do what? Not to be slaves to the world any longer, but free to follow God wholeheartedly, free to have an increased understanding of who Christ really is, free to have a big heart that can feel and care the way Christ does. That's the kind of freedom that we are unleashed to have. Have you had that experience where something happens to someone in your life and it's like you care so much that your heart is just aching because of what they're going through, and the thought crosses your mind, oh man, this must be how God feels. You know, have you ever experienced that, the way his heart must ache and you get a little twinge of that? That is the freedom that we have in Christ, because since we're made in his image, his spirit frees us up to really feel what that's like to be in God's image and to feel and care like he does. Now, the other part, and this is the important part that I think we need to really wrap our heads around. We who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed. So I'm supposed to be an English teacher, and so I know that that's not, you know, be being been. This is a present participle thing. It's not the past. It's not the future. It's we are being. And specifically, and I looked this up actually on Purdue OWL just to be sure, it's a special form called present continuous. It's the present continuous state, meaning we are being transformed right now, but it is continuing to happen. It's an always kind of a condition. And so we don't go down to the altar and go, oh, good, got that taken care of, and walk away and feel like, you know, we have arrived and that's a finished thing in the past. We walk away from the altar going, I am so glad that God brought me to the point where I made that decision, and now the work is beginning. Now the process of transformation has begun in my life and needs to continue, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he keeps that, come in, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he keeps that working in our life. While I was reading about these scriptures, I ran across this in a commentary, and I love the perspective of it, of this continuous transformation. It says, we should not rest contented without an experiential knowledge of the transforming power of the gospel by the operation of the Spirit, bringing us into a conformity to the temper and tendency of the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wow, they packed a lot into that long sentence. I think I want to read it again. We should not rest contented without an experiential knowledge of the transforming power of the gospel by the operation of the Spirit, bringing us into a conformity to the temper and tendency of the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So our Christian experience is not that thing happened to me back there at a camp meeting one day, and now I'm doing the best I can. Instead, it should be, I have victory in Jesus. He is alive and active in me right now. He is calling the shots. In the word of a great old hymn, I've yielded control of my body and soul to my wonderful, wonderful Lord. And he is in the driver's seat, and it's not about me and how I feel and what my preferences are. It's about what I know God wants me to be doing at any given moment of any given day and letting him take charge of those things. And I have to give the little caveat. I blow this pretty frequently with my attitude and sometimes my words and sometimes my actions. I do. But that's because this is a process. It's a continual happening. If I would be done with that process and I would never foul up in those areas, then it would no longer be present continuous. It would be past. It's still happening to me. I wish I could say that I was there and I was the squeaky clean Nazarene, but sometimes I'm not. And Maybe some days you're not either. But he's working on us, and he's not giving up on us. And if my battery were still working, there's 3 points I'd put on the screen that are much shorter than my introduction about how we can try to make sure that we are aiming in the right direction and that transformative process is always still happening. And the first one is, you gotta listen and learn. And that means, are you in the Word? Are you part of a Bible study? Hey, you guys have a leg up. You're all here and you're hearing preaching. That's good. That's a good one too. Ryan does that daily audio Bible, and I know that some of you do that too. You're listening to the Word every day. You got to be listening for those things and really taking it to heart. We learn in public speaking class there's a difference between hearing and listening. Hearing is just a physical process, and that's why when you're unconscious, your alarm clock wakes you up in the morning. But you cannot be listening and be unconscious. You have to be actually alert, paying attention, and processing, and receiving, and thinking. In John chapter 3, and this is John the Apostle talking about John the Baptist. Sometimes it'd be easier if they would have had different names, but this is who we have to work with. John is quoting John the Baptist as saying, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and then is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. We are the attendant of the bridegroom. We need to be attentive and listening. And of course, the danger with that is, you know how our culture is. Have you noticed? We are so overprogrammed. There is always something to listen to watch. I get emails almost every day about the latest shows we think you'll like on Netflix and Hulu. Go and turn these on right away. And if by some weird, amazing coincidence, there's not something on a big screen for me to be watching, there's always my phone. I've got this new game, right? Where there's a little glass. It's a little empty glass. And then water pours down from somewhere above. And you have to manipulate the glass or other things in order for the water. It's called Happy Glass. Because when you fill it up with water, the glass smiles and he's happy. So if everything else in my life that I could be spending time doing, I get done somehow, I can always pull out Happy Glass. Ooh, Happy Glass. Oh, now they've added this hot plate. And if the water falls on the hot plate, it evaporates. Now what do I have to do? I mean, it's cute, but it is a complete waste of time. And it is a complete distraction from anything that I could be doing, like for the Lord, thinking about his word. It's amazing how if some scripture or some great song of the faith were going through my mind, I could actually reflect on the truths of the eternal truths of the Lord, except if I pull out Happy Glass, it just pushes out, and it's stupid. But I can't think about anything else when I'm trying to fill this digital glass with digital water. So we have to listen and be ready to learn. That's number one. Number two is we have to submit. There's something about the combination of our 21st century mentality and maybe social media where everybody thinks they're right. And that's sort of the opposite of a teachable Christian spirit. We need to be quick to say to the Lord, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't do that right again. Oh, I disappointed you. I'm sorry. Because, I mean, that's kind of the reality. We don't want to depend on his grace so much that we just let it all hang out. But even when we're doing our best, we're going to have those attitudes and things that come along. So when we're aware of them, when we're actually listening, we need to be ready to submit to the Lord. John chapter 3, verse 30 says very simply, he must be greater, I must be less. I gotta submit all my own desires and hang-ups, and I gotta have the last word, and well, let me tell you what I think about that. Boy, that's what social media is all about. Ooh, you can't drop it, because the next person's always going to be like, And you can't do that with the Lord. What's the old saying? Your arms are too short to box with God. Just submit to him. And it's amazing how, since he created you to be the unique person that you are, when we submit to what he wants, he allows us to become more of the person that he intended us to be in the first place. So really, submitting to him is just allowing us to kind of come into our own in the fullness that was God's plan. So submitting, not a bad thing. And number three, expect. Listen and learn, submit, and expect. I think sometimes in our Christian walk, we kind of get into this complacency thing where it's like, well, I guess this is just how it is, and ho-hum. We should be expecting much more. And I have three short scriptures that explain that. Romans 8, 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. That's something to expect. We are being transformed into the image of Christ so that we can be his siblings, not just his children, his brothers and sisters. That's amazing. That is something really worth anticipating and expecting, but it doesn't stop there. Listen to Colossians 1:15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So wait, we are being transformed to be Christ-like, but the scripture says that Christ is the image of God. So in a sense, we are being transformed not just to be Christ-like, but to be like God the Father. Really? I mean, part of me feels like that is almost heretical to say such a thing, that we're going to become like God. Except, remember, he made us in his image in the first place. That was his plan from the beginning, was that we would be like him. We got it so messed up that now it's like, oh, can we even say that we're supposed to be like God? Yeah, we can. That was his plan. Now, there's a difference between thinking we're equal to God. Ain't no way. But in our characteristics and our compassion and our thoughts and our actions, in many ways, we are to be like him, because Christ is like him. And Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Present continuous. It's happening in you now. It will continue to happen. And it's not about you working harder. That's like one of the... How did Christians think that it's about us trying harder? Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing? Not just like coming a little bit short of the mark. Losing. We can't do it on our own. It's Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit working in us. And he's faithful. He will do it. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion when we're listening and learning, when we're submitted. And we really expect that to happen in our lives. I want to pray briefly, and then we're going to celebrate Holy Communion together. But let's bow our heads and pray together before we move over to that. Lord, we love you so much this morning, and we thank you for the truth of your word. You are so faithful to us. And Lord, we don't want to just stay in old habits and not be expecting something great from you. And I pray that your presence will just be here as we continue to pray. I want everybody to keep their head bowed and their eyes closed. And I'm just going to ask you a simple question because I want to give you a chance to respond if you feel like you need to be responding today. Really simple. If you feel like you want the Holy Spirit to give you a little extra power to be listening and learning more effectively, to remind you to submit when you need to submit, or maybe to inspire you to expect a little something more of your journey, if you feel like you want the Holy Spirit's partnership in that in a new way today, I want you to just slip your hand up really quick so I can pray for you. I see a couple hands. Thank you. I see a couple hands. All right. Lord, I thank you for everybody who's here today, and I thank you for their openness to listen to your word and what you have. And Lord, for those who raise their hands, I pray that your faithful Spirit will be with them and working in them. I pray that you'll help them to listen with fresh ears. I pray that you'll tap them on the shoulder and remind them when they need to submit. And Lord, I pray that through your Spirit, you will open their eyes to expect big, exciting, and great things in their Christian journey. Lord, you have so much in store for us to be transformed into your image, to be more like God the Father. It's hard to even imagine. And we know that no one despises the place of small beginnings. But as long as we're starting and moving in the right direction, Lord, we know that we're obedient and faithful, and you're going to bless that. Thank you for your great love for us, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.